Romans chapter 8 this morning, and we began our thoughts last Wednesday evening out of Romans chapter 8, and my intention was to take that service this morning and tonight to kind of build a case around verse 28. As we look at our situation right now in our society, we need some hope. We need some encouragement. I trust you'd agree with me on that. Well, Romans 8:28 is one of the most familiar verses of encouragement in all of Scripture. In fact, Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And I really struggled in preparation for these messages, and I'll tell you why. There is so much going on in Romans chapter 8. There's no way that I could get it all into three messages. And I found as a pastor and as a preacher, it's the most difficult thing is not finding enough to preach. It's knowing what to cut. It's knowing what to leave out. That's difficult because you don't want to leave any of it out. But if I preach to you all of Romans 8, then we will be here for quite some time. So I've just kind of ask the Lord to help me pick and choose some really important points that'll help us in this current, as Paul said, in this present distress that we're in right now. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." That's an encouraging verse. And we've committed it to memory, and we quote it often. But I'd offer you this thought. We cannot fully benefit and apply verse number 28 if we don't have a good understanding of the whole chapter. It's called context. And we need to have a good understanding of the whole chapter and how that works. And so that's what we've attempted to do in these three services. And we won't get it all in. In fact, we'll stop probably right at verse 27 this morning and finish it up from verse 28 on. But I'm going to give you the so what of my message. I've mentioned before that when I was in college, my homiletics teacher, Dr. Greg Much, and maybe he might see this video at some point, Dr. Greg Much, who now pastors in Tennessee, he was one of the vice presidents in my college at the time, and he taught our homiletics class, and he said, "Here's what you do, men. You get your sermon together, you do your interrogatives and your propositions and your theme and all your illustrations, get your outline just perfect, and then ask yourself this question, so what?" So what? What is the main point that you're trying to get across? Here's the main point. I'm going to give it to you at the beginning rather than at the end. You ready? Why should we believe Romans 8:28? What makes it trustworthy? What makes it a verse and a truth that we can claim and we can rely upon without hesitation? And that's what we're trying to get to. That's the so what. Okay? So let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time together, and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you for the truth of Romans 8:28 and the truth of the book of Romans as a whole. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we study your word. I pray that you'd help me to preach and teach in an effective way. God, I pray that you would help me to adjust to this new format and to be a blessing, Lord. There's some distance between me and my people today. But, Lord, you can take this and you can narrow that distance. You can close that distance, Lord, and it can feel as though we're sitting right in the same room with one another. And I pray we would. I pray you touch your word and bless it as you always do and help me to handle it and divide it rightly. Speak to us now, we pray, and may Christ be lifted up in it. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen and amen. I'm going to touch on a couple of things we talked about Wednesday night for those that weren't with us. J. Vernon McGee calls Romans chapter 8 the high watermark of the book of Romans. And there is no chapter in the New Testament, I believe, that is more full of doctrine and more rich in doctrine than is Romans chapter 8. And in our current struggle, we are drawn to the verses like verses 18 through 30 because these verses talk about a struggle. And we're certainly in a struggle. This is a strange time we're in right now. And for some people, it is really a difficult time, especially when it's compounded on top of difficulties they're having in their lives, whether it's with loved ones or illness or what have you. This is a tough time for a lot of people. Romans chapter 8 is meant to be encouraging. Notice this. Romans chapter 8 starts with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Isn't that wonderful? There's no condemnation, and there's not going to be any separation between us and God. That's encouraging. It's meant to be enriching. Like we mentioned, there's all kinds of doctrine here, and all kinds of shuns, T-I-O-N-S, shuns, in the book of Revelation. Predestination, election, justification, glorification. So deep doctrine is being presented here. But more than that, Romans 8 is meant to be effective. It is meant to effect change in our lives. He wants to make us into consistent, victorious Christians. Now, the outline I'm going to use, I'm going to go ahead and confess, it's a borrowed outline. It is not my own, but I can improve upon it. John Phillips is one of my favorite commentators. I don't agree with him on every jot and tittle. And he's in heaven now, and no doubt now he knows I'm right. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding there. But I don't agree with him on every jot and tittle, but I'm going to tell you, he's got Romans nailed. I love how he sets up Romans. And he divides Romans chapter 8 into 3 points. And we're going to use these points to kind of help us understand the chapter that we might fully appreciate and apply verse number 28. I'm going to give you his outline right off the bat, okay? Number one. In verses 1 through 4, we see a new law. We see a new law. In verses 5 through 13, we see a new Lord. A new Lord. And then in verses 14 through 39, we see a new life. A new life. So, once again, what's our goal? What's the so what? Why can we have unwavering confidence in Romans chapter 8? Verse 28. Well, let's begin with point number one. We have a new law. We have a new law. Romans chapter 8, beginning reading in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That therefore harkens back really to the whole of the book of Romans up to this point, but especially the idea of justification. Because of justification, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now watch this. To them which are in Christ Jesus. You understand that in is a preposition, and prepositions are important. In 1 Corinthians 1, you've got people bragging that they are of Cephas, they are of Paul, they are of Apollos, and the real spiritual ones say they are of Christ. Well, I got news for you. Who you're of doesn't get it done. I'm not going to heaven because I'm of anyone. I'm going to heaven because I'm in Christ. And that's an important point to take note of. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, let me remind you of this point. This is important to remember. When it says who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, this is not saying that this is conditional. Okay? It's not, you don't have justification because you walk after the flesh, after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Because all of us at times walk after the flesh. It's not conditional. It's saying this is what results. Because you are justified, you will come to the point where you will walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's results, not conditions. Okay? Keep that in mind. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Man, what a verse that is. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us, and it says here that God condemned sin. What does that mean? That God condemned His Son on our behalf. Jesus suffered. I don't know how God did it, but somehow in 6 hours' time, God encapsulated all the hell that I deserve and that you deserve and put it on His Son and condemned His Son in our place. Man, what a God we serve. Why? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in these first 4 verses, we see that we have a new law. Long ago, mankind labored under the Mosaic law. Now, let me say something about this law. And on Sunday nights, we've been studying the book of Galatians, which talks about this at length. The law, at its best, was merely a thermometer. Now, what do I mean by that? It was exceptional at reading conditions, but it was completely powerless to change those conditions. If you have a thermometer can tell you that it's whatever that says back there. Let's say 71 degrees. Okay? It can tell me 71 degrees. But it takes a thermostat to change that temperature. The law couldn't change anything. The law couldn't make anybody more like God. The law couldn't make anybody saved. The law couldn't make anybody justified. All it could do was tell people that you don't measure up to the standard of holiness that God has set for His people, for His creation. Mankind then was forced to take God at His word because the law offered nothing but condemnation. So if you lived under the law, the best you could do was obey God and hope that God's keeping His promise about your eternity. And by the way, God does keep His promises. But they did not have nearly the advantages that we enjoy today as New Testament Christians. They just had to take God at His word, and the law would condemn them constantly. But then Jesus died in our place, having fulfilled the law. He took on us, on Himself, our condemnation. Look at verse 3 again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I want you to understand something, friend. If you're saved today, if you've trusted Christ, if you've applied the free payment of your pardon upon your own life, what Jesus has already done for you, if you're saved today, you cannot be condemned. The law cannot condemn a sin that's already been paid for. The law cannot condemn a sin that's already been dealt with, or as the lawyers say, that's already been adjudicated. It's already been taken care of. Friend, if you were to die without Christ and go to hell, you'd do so with your sins already paid for, already taken care of. The law can't condemn what's already been taken care of. In fact, there's a term in our modern jurisprudence that talks about this, double jeopardy. Double jeopardy. Once a case has been adjudicated, you can't go back and try that person for that charge again. Can I tell you something? November 29th, 1979, I applied what Jesus did for me, and my case was closed, and the devil can never bring it up again. I cannot be charged for it again. My sins are paid for. They were taken care of in Jesus Christ. And I hope you know that for yourself. Let me read you a passage out of Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. By the way, friend, no, stay with me on this. You can go to heaven without Jesus. But here's how you have to do it. You have to live your entire life and never offend the law in one point. So if your plan is to go to heaven without Jesus, then you better be perfect every second of every day. Guess what? You can't. I can't. So what we learn from that is you can't get to heaven without Jesus. You can't make it without Jesus because the law condemns you. And if you've offended in one point, you've offended the whole thing. So Jesus is the only way. He knew what He was talking about when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So you can try to get to heaven by keeping the law if you want to, but I can tell you right now, friend, you won't make it. You got no chance. You got no chance. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus was cursed that I might not be. And that's a wonderful thing. And it should elicit a great deal of gratitude on our part, shouldn't it? And so we see that one of the reasons that we can trust Romans 8:28 is because we are no longer under the severe taskmaster that is the law. If you go back a chapter to Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Beloved, you can trust Romans 8:28 because we have a new law, and that law is liberty in Jesus Christ. Number two, you can have confidence in Romans 8:28 because we have a new law, and also we have a new Lord. We have a new Lord. Look at verse number 5, would you? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What's that word mind mean? Well, it's a southern term, really. Of course, that came much later than when Paul wrote it. But think about it. Think about it. If a kid's not behaving, what do we say? They're not minding. They're not minding their mama. They're not minding their daddy. That's really what Paul is saying here. It's obedience. For they that are after the flesh do mind or obey the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or kill, destroy the deeds of the body, ye shall live. One of the great leaders of our faith was a man named Dr. Lee Robertson. And Dr. Lee Robertson had a number of famous sayings. And perhaps his most famous was this: everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, that can be true in a lot of areas, but it is certainly true when it comes to your life spiritually. Everything rises and falls on who or what you allow to be the leader of your life. If you're allowing the flesh to lead you, then you'll fall with it. If you're allowing the Spirit to lead you, then you'll rise with that. Everything rises and falls on who you let lead in your life. The fact that we have a new Lord, the Spirit of God, illuminates the trustworthiness of Romans 8:28. How can I know that all things work together for good? Well, number one, I'm under a new law. But number two, I'm under a new Lord. I'm under a new Lord, and for that I'm so very grateful. I want you to notice what this new Lord does for us. First of all, He brings us a new address. He brings us a new address. Look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. My address is where I'm headed. When we're done here with this service and we record the next one and we take care of some things here, at some point this afternoon, I'm going to my address. I'm going to my home in Max Meadows. You say, oh, what's the address? I'm not going to give it to you because then the paparazzi will show up and it won't be good. Okay. But I'll go to, I got as much laughs then as I normally do in a service, so that's great. But anyway, I'm going to my address. Can I tell you spiritually what your address is? It's where you're headed. It's where you're headed. And if you let the flesh rule in your life, you are headed for death. Now, you may still go to heaven, but here on earth, you're headed for bad times. And if you're lost and you let the flesh rule, you're headed for eternal death and hell. But if I let the Spirit lead me, if the Spirit is my recognized Lord in my life, then where am I headed? I'm headed for life. You see, this new Lord changes my address. Number two, not only does He bring me a new address, He brings me a new ally. He brings me a new ally. Look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What's enmity? That's being a mortal enemy with something. Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, before you got this new Lord, you were an enemy of God. God stood as your enemy. Because God will not tolerate the world and the flesh and the devil. And that's what rules in the life of an unsaved person. And you needed to be reconciled. You needed to be brought back to God. And before you got saved, you were at enmity with God. But now you have God the Father as an ally, as a co-laborer in your life because of this new Lord, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has given you a new ally. Number three, this new Lord brings us a new address, a new ally, but it also brings us new ability. You can now do things through Him that you couldn't do before. Look at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Think about this. Before you had the Holy Spirit in your life, there was nothing you could do to please God. Nothing. Now, I'm not saying that you wouldn't have some inherent morality. God equips human beings with inherent morality. He's the one that gives us that. He's the one that helps us to understand there's a right and a wrong. But the point is, as far as spiritual things are concerned, and as far as things of eternal consequence, before you're saved, you cannot please God. Nothing you can do can earn His favor. Nothing. Oh, but when you get saved and the Holy Ghost of God takes residence in your life, then He equips you with everything you need to live a life that pleases God. He gives you a new ability. A new ability. So He brings us a new address. He brings us a new ally. He brings us a new ability. Letter D. He brings us a new assurance. A new assurance. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Man, there's so much going on in these verses, and I just don't have time. But let me just give you this basic point. Because of my new Lord, I have the assurance of how this thing's going to turn out. I am assured that one day I'll go to heaven. And I'm so thankful of that. I'm so glad of that. I'm thankful for that new assurance. So, we have a new Lord. He brings us a new address. He brings us a new ally. He brings us a new ability. He brings us a new assurance. And then finally, He brings us a new abundance. A new abundance. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That idea of ye shall live carries with it the idea that life gets better. The idea that you have access to some measure of abundance. Because of this new Lord, God's not going to let you die, not in a spiritual way, but rather He's going to help you live. And Jesus told us in John 10:10, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So let's think on our verse again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How can I trust that? How can I know that's so? Well, first of all, you're under a new law. You're under a new law. You're no longer subject to the law of condemnation, but rather you're subject to the law of liberty and life in Jesus Christ. Number two, you have a new Lord. And that Lord brings us a new address, a new ally, new ability, new assurance, new abundance. But then there's a third wonderful truth that helps us appreciate and apply Romans 8:28. Now I'm going to cover that tonight at 6 o'clock. But I'm going to give you a sneak peek, a trailer, if you will, so that you'll come back. Number three, we have a new life. We have a new life. And because of justification, the whole dynamic of our existence, both now and for eternity, changes. Everything about your life changes because of justification. Oh, we're going to get into some of those shuns tonight. And I'm excited to do that. And when we're done, you know what we're going to find out? We're going to find out that Romans 8:28 is a powerful, wonderful truth that we can claim during these times. And we know. Who's we? Me is the audience. Paul, the writer. And then one other person, the Holy Spirit, who's there with us. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them are the called, according to His purpose. Friend, if you're struggling right now, and we all are to some degree, I want you to know that this will work together for your good. If you'll love God, if you'll submit to His calling, He's going to help you through this. So be encouraged.